All too quickly, the retreat is already completing its second day, and tomorrow we go home. And that's where the real test begins. Okay? As always a reminder, that's where the real test begins. How are you going to cope? How are you going to apply all that you've learned? That would be a great challenge indeed. Are any questions you want to ask at all? Before we commence, we'll wait a few minutes so that those who come in at 8 o'clock won't feel that they're, you know, we've gone ahead of them. So, are anybody want to say anything? You want to say goodbye to Chris and Aldean? As they return home, bye, see you. We'll be back in December again for the youth conference in 1 month's time. Okay, so just look forward to their return and ministry with them. Right? Anybody would... Yeah, where? Sure! Yeah, but you need a mic because the rest cannot hear you.
Hello?
Yeah. Yep.
So we have a few minutes before the 8.
Can't hear you. You've got to speak into that. Yeah.
My impression, really, I said something already yesterday, and in fact this morning. I need to say something tonight because...
you're going off tonight too, aren't you?
I'm going off.
Yeah, you're right. He's going to bring Chris back to the airport tonight. Okay.
I was looking at what you have been saying today, just all. And you have given us not just pieces of the jigsaw puzzle that will fit, but I was just amazed at, first of all, I don't quite understand a lot of this, such poetic way of describing, which is very chim for me. I really don't understand a lot
of
it.
Yeah, okay.
But you could string it up in such a way that almost simplify it from A to, in this case, A, B, C, D, E, F.
Yes.
And I was just looking at it from the point that you have given us not just a pieces of jigsaw puzzle to fit a map, and actually it is a roadmap on how to go about next step.
Sure.
Roadmap is, in some other world, they call it like standard operating procedure. In your case, it's really like this is how you're going to do it step by step. So to understand all this is great. But how is that going to be applied to individual lives? And I can relate to a lot of this because I was doing a bit of checklist in between myself. Checklist in almost every step of the way, the 6 steps.
Sure.
Some of it, there was a lot of, in my case, a lot of wish list, very high. I know what I want and what is needed. And then I look at the other side, what I have. The pillars are pretty weak. I've got fantastic faith, fantastic trust maybe, and strong. But I look underneath, pretty weak, not much foundation. So I'm actually looking at it from the point that actually you've given the steps on building the foundation, really. This is where I think I got most out of these 2 days. The fact that I'm almost, when I say yesterday I was panicking, now I'm actually petrified because really I've got none of those foundations that are strong enough to stand up to, and all I need is to ask for mercy.
Well, it is a challenge to all of us.
To be considered to be revived, because I don't think I even qualify to be revived. How I read it,
that is,
in relation to my life, actually. I'm not
that is the mercy of God, truly. Okay. Well, I'm glad you are finding these things useful, because we actually have geared, because the moment we know that there are fairly new people in the retreat program, we have to make it sure that it is not too heavy for the new ones. This is called not too heavy. If it would be entirely for only people who have been in church, it would be a different story. We'd still be studying Habakkuk. This is considered not too heavy, you know. I must let you know, okay? This is considered fairly light, fairly easygoing, because there are lots of intricate details we've not looked into. So I'm glad that you can go away and say, okay, I'm seeing this as a roadmap of life and this is applicable to me. And the challenge is to use roadmaps. Men don't read maps. Unfortunately. Okay? Great. Anything else? Anybody want to say anything else before we commence? Now tonight I'm going to take a Davidic psalm. And this Davidic psalm is really, I hope, will make even more sense to you personally. Okay? Are we ready? All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we take time to ponder your word once again. We thank you for what we've been able to learn thus far. And we pray that you will help us to go further. We pray that you will strengthen us as we once again take up your word to read it in greater understanding, with greater appreciation of its relevance into our life. We pray that you would bless us as we meet once again to fathom, to meditate, to ponder your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take up Psalm 138. And this Psalm 138 is really, really a challenging psalm to study. So, now we call this a Davidic psalm simply because we know that the author is David. Okay? The Davidic Psalms are very often characterized by a deep personal expression where he will speak of himself. And the personal elements part of it is very, very, very obvious. Okay, now to those who are new, I was telling Juhi tonight, listen up. So I think we want to see how applicable these things are in our life first. So let me begin with this idea of how David had his facts right. Okay, let's take a look at the things he knew about the Lord with reference to the factual knowledge of God that he had. Let me just run through 138 with you. Okay, here we go. In verse 2, he says he knows this about God, and that God is full of loving kindness. Now that sounds interesting. He says, for your loving kindness. So make a list of things, and I'm going to list out 10 things. 10 glorious facts that he discovered about God in the span of his life. Okay, I wonder whether you can match up with these things. Pick them up and say, this is my understanding of God too. Is God full of loving kindness? Yes. Okay, now we go. We begin here. Number 2, he talks about how he will worship and praise the Lord for his truth. Now it is really, really wonderful to know that God is characterized by truth. That's interesting. In Hindu literature, when the people are involved in great battles, they may conjure up a particular spell, as it were, in the name of one of the gods. It's called Maya. I don't even know whether you know what that is. Maya is basically deception. So let us say that I want to deceive an enemy. I want to deceive somebody. I will create an illusion that is acceptable and is called Maya. With God, that's not possible. It is just simply pure truth. And that's what Paul wrote in his book. Let all men be found liars, and you be found true. And this is one special quality that we want to appreciate about God. And David found that he really appreciated this aspect of knowledge of God, that it is true. That He is all truth. With Him, no variableness, no turning. He will always be what He is. And I think that is something really wonderful to see. Okay? Now, there's another aspect about God that David discovered, and this is another fact of God. This is the third thing now, and that God has given His word to people. And this word that He has given to people, we call the scriptures today. And as we study the scriptures, as we discover what the scriptures are, you begin to realize that God has magnified His word above everything. Can you see this fact about God? Now, it is very important that we lay this as our foundational facts of life. Our foundational facts of our faith. See, sometimes we have all sorts of a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and you know, December comes, a little bit of Christmas, Easter comes, a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus, in between the grace of God, another in between, we have something else. I would rather that you really solidly develop your foundation. It's very strongly based upon these facts of God. Can you say, yes, I really agree with David, God is full of loving kindness. If God is not full of loving kindness, we won't even be here. We won't have survived. We wouldn't have been kept. But He is. And that God, being the God of truth that He is, has given us His word magnified above all His name. Okay? Now, that's the thing that we want to see. Number four. He discovered God to be a prayer-answering God. That makes God a living God. Look at this. In the day when I cried out, You answered me. Can you see this? This is a wonderful discovery of God. So, Chung Hui, as you discover, as you know more about Christianity, you get all these facts straight. One, this is a loving kindness, God full of loving kindness. Can you see this? This is a God of truth. This is a God who has given us His word. And this word We can trust it because He has magnified it and tied it with His name. So when we study the Scriptures, we make no apology, we rejoice indeed that we can know His Word. And when we pray, we do pray all the time, not because it's a ritual, but even as we pray for understanding, understanding is given. He is a prayer answering God. He is not a God who sits there and rubs His stomach. Okay? But He is a God who hears and He answers prayer. Wonderfully so. Alright. Number five. He is a God who makes us bold with strength in the soul. It is so wonderful to know that God can make a person bold with strength. I mean, you can just imagine David going into battle. From a very young age, he discovered that God was able to make him bold and strong. Now, I like boldness and strength to go together, because you can be bold, no strength. You can be strength, no boldness, also no use. There are lots of people who are bold but no strength. It's a lot of hot air. And then there are people with a lot of strength, but physically they're very strong, but they're home. They don't want to get involved because they're not bold. Big doesn't mean bold. We need that. We have a God who strengthens us with boldness. Oh, that's a really wonderful thing. When I was starting out serving the Lord as a pastor, I was scared. Now, he's kind of imagine me being scared that I was. It really was. I was scared of preaching wrongly. I was scared of making mistakes, and there wasn't anybody watching over my shoulders. So I worked very, very hard in message preparation and in preaching. And I evaluate myself so fiercely, I fall into near depression every end of year. I graded myself tough. But you know, over the years, I really look back now, and I really thank God for the boldness and the strength that He had given to me. Okay, here we go. Let's take a look at what else we can discover about God. In verse 5, we will discover that God is truly great and glorious. Great is the glory of the Lord. And I think this is just wonderful to be able to speak of how great God is. How glorious God is. And every time I think of the glory of God, I think of the wilderness journey. And the glory of the Lord was with His people by day and by night. And that glory was so obvious. It is just wonderful to see. It's not a glory that man needs to give to God. It's a glory that is all there for man to see. And that's glorious. So we have a God full of glory. No need for any make-believe in any sense of the word. Six things discovered already, foundational. Number 7. We have a God who is on high. You know, when I was much younger and I used to talk to people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I always ask them, what do you think of the Christian God? And they will always say, your Christian God is very high. We respect that. Very, very high. But unfortunately, He is so high, we cannot attain. We are nobody. We are not worthy. Wrong conclusion. But at least they recognize we have a God who is on high. And that is wonderful. Are you discovering these things here? These affects foundational to Christian understanding. And we need to look at this very carefully. And it is wonderful to discover these facts about God. Now, these facts are not theoretical to David, I must tell you. In many ways, he has personally, as it were, experienced these things, so that he can write about these things the way he did. Now, number 8. There are lots of things to discover about God. And number 8 is tied in with the majesty of God. And number 8 is the gracious regard that God has upon the lowly. And this is one of the most precious things you can discover about God. Sometimes people are very conscious, you know, I am a nobody. I am not rich. Don't come from a famous, powerful family. I have got some education, not much, and I am basically a nobody. How does that sit with God? How wonderful it is to discover that God regards the lowly. You know, you just stand in awe. Here is a lowly shepherd boy. Not the best, not the strongest, not the most handsome among his brothers. And yet, he gets chosen to become king of Israel. And so he says of God, he regards the lowly. Are you discovering these foundational things about God? I mean, these are wonderful things. Oh, you need these foundational facts because you're going to fall back on them later on. Okay, so you need to look at this very carefully. Okay, now all this knowledge that we are gaining is important because it is a fallback system. Now let's go on into the 9th thing he discovered about God. Okay, this is important. The proud he knows from afar. Meaning to say, God is a God of great justice. Those who are proud, those who think they are too big for their boots, those who are arrogant, God knows them from afar, meaning he doesn't know them. Okay? Now this is important that we appreciate this. He knows from afar. It's something that we really want to treasure about God. In other words, God distinguishes those who know him and those who don't want to know him or don't know him. And those who are too proud to know him, what is this? This is not important. Well, you know what? God regards that person from afar, which means to say he doesn't regard him at all. That is the justice of God. So this much he knows about the justice of God. Okay? Are we there? The proud he knows from afar. Of course he knows, but he has no regard for the proud. Now, what else can we know about God? Of course, in verse 7 we read, he will revive us. I will come back to it later on. But God has the power and the compassion and everything else, he will revive us. Have we got it? 10 different things already. And that's not all. Okay? But I said, well, let's work on 10 things and we'll stop for a while. Now I wonder whether you've got this foundational aspects right. So you've got to say, so if I want to believe in God, now this is where we must ask ourselves, when does facts become faith? That's the question. You see, if we know all these facts, but we do not have that faith that goes with it, the facts won't help us very much. Okay? The story was told about a pastor and a soap maker. They were walking along the road. And the soap maker said, a fat lot your God can do for people. Look, this jail is so full of people. There's so many poor, there's so many sickly. Where is your God? Ouch. The pastor kept quiet, walked along the way. This was his good friend, they were talking. And along the way, as he came to the poorer part of the town, he saw some very dirty children. And so he said, a fat lot your soap does. And the soap maker says, look, you can't blame my soap. The people should use my soap. Touché, the pastor said. So must people find faith in God. Because if we do not make facts become faith, facts remain as facts. It doesn't mean it does not go away. The facts are still there. Can you see this? But it does not become faith. And when facts are only facts and they do not become faith, it won't help us very much. And I think that's where most of us are. We have so much facts about God. We go to Sunday school, young people, church, and, you know, Sunday school teachers and everything else. We keep on talking about facts. One Sunday school little boy was Sunday school, and a Sunday school superintendent came by to his Sunday school class, and so the Sunday school superintendent, and he asked him, I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to describe something, and I want you to tell me what do you think it is. First, it is gray. Not enough clues. Okay, number second. Two, it has a bushy tail. Three, it likes nuts. Four, it jumps from tree to tree. And one, does anybody know what it is? So one of the Sunday school students put up the hand and said, sir, I know the answer is probably Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. You see, we sometimes confuse everything, and we always think it must be about God, about Jesus all the time, when it is in fact a squirrel. That's our problem. We don't know how to separate facts from faith. We don't know how to transpose facts to faith. So when we come through a difficult part in life, that is our fact, no faith. So if we have all the facts but no faith, of what use are these facts to us in our life? You can't. Can you see this? Now, you have to understand and appreciate this, because a lot of us are probably struggling with this idea. What is this revival all about? How does God come in to revive us? We need to convert facts about God into faith. Because if the facts are not converted into faith, and the facts will remain as facts, and our faith will still remain as the mustard seed. It's something that we all need to struggle with. Let's take a look again. How do we understand this? How do we actually see whether we have this faith in God at all? How do you know? How do you see the reality of this faith in God? Now here is where the psalmist says. You see, I've listed the 10 facts ahead of time so that we can see what he means when he says this is what he will do in response to what he knows about the 10 facts of God. Facts should lead to faith, and faith should lead to these basic expressions. First basic expression of true faith: praise. Anybody who comes to know God, truly know God, you cannot help but praise Him. That's what it's all about. We must learn to praise the Lord with the whole heart. It would be wonderful if we can do this. I will praise you with my whole heart. Wouldn't it be great if we can do this? What prompts me to worship God? Not because the song leader says, let's sing song number one, Joyful, Joyful from Sanctuary Praise. So everybody dutifully sings, Joyful, Joyful, we adore thee. No. When the song leader announces the song title, song number, those hearts of faith recognize that call to worship, and we respond faith to faith. And faith will cause us to praise the Lord. The word praise, the phrase praise the Lord, is not patented by the charismatics, please. It belongs to the scriptures. It belongs to us all who have faith. Have you discovered the doctrine of revival? Heart, praise the Lord. Look at the word praise coming in. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you. Can you see this? Verse 5, yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. You want to see real faith in action? You see that every single Sunday. There is no tiredness in singing from the heart, a whole heart. Every time you have to drag yourself to worship, you stroll in as you like, you come in anytime you like, you're not really paying attention, you're not singing with your whole heart, that tells you your faith. But when the faith is there, it will result, it will express in praise. Even before Sunday comes, we are looking forward to returning to praise Him as His servants. That is real faith. Praise, 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 praise. Four times mentioned in a short psalm of only 8 verses. Where is the praise? Where is the praise? Where is the praise with the whole heart? Praising the Lord with our lips is not the sacrifice of lips. We already mentioned that. Right? What is the sacrifice of our lips? Surely it involves praise with the whole heart. The bulk of the Psalms is about praise. And it is a tremendous expression of what real faith in God is all about. So if you want checking whether you have, what kind of faith you have in the Lord, check your expression. Praise will come from your heart. And you just focus on the Lord, the whole heart will be poured into the idea of praise to God. First response. You see, it is drawn from a foundation, knowledge, foundational facts about God. If it is converted properly into faith, it will lead to praise. And every time you can reverse it, if you do not find yourself able to praise, chances are the faith is lacking. Chances are the facts you know about God remain as facts. They have not been converted into faith. Think about this. You know, if we really find this faith in our life, the psalmist says, he will get up in the middle at midnight to give praise. 7 times a day, he will give praise. I mean, thank the Lord. Well, shouldn't we just be full of praise to the Lord? Not because we have good food. Not because we got good, nice, clean rooms. But simply because of who God is. When you read God's Word, do you say, wow, God, you are a God of truth. You've given us your Word. We can understand it. We can study it. I just want to praise you. Can you see this? Let praise become so much more a part of our life. Here comes Christmas. Oh, you mean we're going to celebrate Christmas once again? Yes. Aren't you tired of it? Nope. Think about this. Mark, as we look at the Christmas trees, don't get the church Christmas trees. I'm going to get the church real Christmas trees. Go back, I'm going to order 2 Christmas trees upstairs and downstairs. Just to sheer joy. Praise the Lord. Why can't we just praise the Lord? I mean, seriously, you think about this. If we really have this fact to faith, let's praise. There's so much to thank God for. It's not about the voice, it's about the heart. I may not have the voice to sing, but I have the heart. With my whole heart, I will sing. You know what the psalmist is saying? Even before the gods, I will praise. I will sing praises to you. If only we can see how foundational facts can become converted into faith, it will look for the expression called praise. Look for the second expression. We call that worship. And it is really glorious, it is wonderful to be able to think of how God can was really meant to be worshipped. And if we can understand how God is meant to be worshipped, you will find and trace it all back to the facts that we are looking at a mind filled with facts about God, gets converted into faith, and there automatically we bow our knee before God in worship. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy before God. The wise men, tired though they may be, old though they may be, wise they are that they are. They see the baby Jesus and they recognize this is not just a baby. This baby must be worshipped, and they worship him. That's how we know we've got the faith. That's how we know that faith is intact. That's how we know what faith is. So if we discover all these things about God and how He will revive us, but we do not have a corresponding faith, of what use would that knowledge be? So we've got to look for that, the set of facts that we have discovered about God, and make sure it gets converted into faith. And the psalmist says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. And as he comes before God to worship him, you can just imagine his heart and his mind so filled with God. There was this lady, husband, when she was sick, didn't go to church. Husband went to church, came back and said, what did Mrs. Lee wear? So I don't know. What about Mrs. Tan? Her children still naughty? I don't know. What about Mrs. Ang? You know, does she still gossip around? And he said, I don't know. And she replied, what's the use of going to church then? And it's how a lot of people go into church for. It's all sorts of wrong reasons. Real faith will cause us to just come for worship. You know, you just want to be there. You want to be there early. You want to go there prepared. You want to go there to offer your praise. You want to go there to worship God. You want to be there for God because your heart wants to worship God. Then you know you have converted facts to faith. So we have foundational aspects, and this is important. Now, this is Davidic thinking. You'll be surprised how deep this man David really is. Now, he looks at his life. Okay, now let's take a look at the life that he has. And he acknowledges this. Now, what are we looking at? Okay, let's consider this. Okay, let's consider this very, very carefully. Now, we have facts. We have faith now. Now, he has to understand, and this is something that it is something that he could not overcome, and he's not naive about things. He knows that life is full of problems. In all of David's Psalms, you will see him mentioning this all the time. Two things will always be highlighted in his language. One, trouble. Two, enemies. And so we see him saying this. He mentions the proud. They're always there. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, sounds like Psalm 23. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Can you see this? And then you will see another aspect, the wrath of my enemies. The proud, troubled enemies. We must never, never think that just because we are Christians, life is now less problematic. God is now going to pave the way for us and then there will be nothing but a problem-free life. That is not true. That's not how it works. Okay? There will be the crowd. They will always be there. There will be trouble, and we can be in the midst of trouble. There will always be enemies. And they will get to you if you're not careful. They can irritate you. They can trouble you. They can literally be consumed by them if you're not careful. Many of the earlier Psalms of David, in the first 40, Psalm 1 to 40, book 1, many of them are Davidic Psalms. The bulk of them. And you will see David struggling with all these problems. How do we face these problems? You notice, no matter the problems that were there, he listed them in the midst of trouble, enemies. You know what? He says, I will praise the Lord. I will worship Him. That is how we take a look at how these things are in reality in his life. Now, as we look very carefully into this particular psalm, we're going to see how David is absolutely convinced that his mind is now so filled with the Lord, of his greatness, so many aspects of God filling his heart and his mind right now, that he is not in the least affected. No matter how much difficulty he will find life to be, and there will be difficulties, filled with difficulties, it doesn't bother him. He who has facts converted to faith as a foundation of life is never afraid. Now, where does revival come in? Where does the revival aspect come in? Now, watch this very carefully. 7 and 8. Now, I'm going to explain this aspect of revival and how it will fit in. Okay? Beginning from verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. How does that work out? Okay? Now, you have to understand how this revival thing works. Let's turn to Psalm 3, for example. So that it will not just be in words. Now, let's take a look at this in Psalm 3, where he cries out to the Lord amidst great pain in the heart. In the midst of trouble, how much trouble? We read in verses 1 and 2. There are those who trouble him. Verse 1, he says, these rise up against him. Many say concerning David, no help for him in God. Now, he is no longer just having foundational facts of God. He now raises his shield of faith. Watch how it works. He said, but you, O Lord. So the idea of you, O Lord, would tell you that he is literally invoking the name of God and all that God stands for. And as he raises the name of God and all that God stands for, God became a shield for him? Did he not mention that God was his glory? There we go. Did he not mention that God was a prayer answering God? I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me. Can you see this? This is Psalm 138 as well. And in all the Davidic Psalms, you will see an active faith applied in the context of a life fraught with problems. And so we see this faith of David in action. Okay? Now, let's take a look at this idea of a fulfillment of revival. This is one expression. Watch what happens now. I lay down and slept. Some of you do not lie down, you still slept. The last couple of days confirm this. I awoke. Mercifully, the Lord sustained you. But can you see this? I awoke, the Lord sustained me. And then he says now, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. What would God do with enemies? There you go. Same thing. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbones. And there was his faith in God applied. You see, God reviving our hearts has got multiple applications. And this is one of them. It is not just a matter of overcoming troubles and difficulties. He speaks of God reviving him. First, he was troubled. He lies down, he rests, he arises. Suddenly he says, I'm not afraid of 10,000s of people. A moment ago, he was afraid. The very next day, that fear was gone. I will not be afraid. This is revival. There is a complete change of heart's attitude, of frame of mind, of spirit, of hearts, and more. This is revival. You will revive me. Not remove the troubles or the enemies. But if today you are down, tomorrow you are up again, unafraid, you can take whatever life hurls at you. This is Davidic understanding of revival. And it's wonderful. It really, really is wonderful. Why should we be afraid of enemies? This is consistent in all of David's Psalms. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Well, let's take a look at this. Psalm 18 now. The famous Psalm 18. Let's give it a taste of Davidic Psalms. It's a beautiful psalm where the psalmist talks about what the Lord will do. Okay, in Psalm 18. Talks about how he was confronted by his enemies. Verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Can you see the similarities here? I will call upon the Lord worthy to be praised. That's a Psalm 138 language. So shall I be saved from my enemies. There you go. And who were these enemies? Yes. The pangs of death surrounded me. Floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. Snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. We have a prayer answering God. What will he do? Verse 13. The Lord thundered from heavens. The Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire, arrows scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and He vanquished them. There we go. And so, there we see the Lord defeating the enemies. Verse 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. You armed me with strength for the battle. You subdued under me those who rose up against me. You are giving me the necks of my enemies. And there we see how the Lord empowered him and strengthened him to battle his enemies. You see the reality of it all? This is not just about the facts of God. This is facts converted to faith. This is faith applied in the fullness of life with all its difficulties. This is revival where David is concerned. It is not theory. It's reality. It is not just a matter of belief. It's a matter of what he experiences for himself. Davidic Psalms are beautiful because they are non-theoretical. They are things that he himself personally experienced. Your right hand will save me. You have no idea how many times the Lord saved him with his right hand. Again and again from the hand of Saul. From the hand of the Philistines. And more. He would cry out to the Lord, "Should I go to this place, Keilah?" And the Lord would tell him yes or no. And again the Lord saved him. This is a call to us to practice the idea of faith in God that we may understand for ourselves the doctrine, the concept, the truth of revival. You do not wait. You don't have to wait until you're nearly dead. Then you cry for revival. You may wake up in heaven. The challenge is to experience the multifaceted aspects of this idea of revival. And David experienced revival along these lines. Can you see this? Now, we go on further. And this is also part of that work. In verse 8. This is a beautiful promise. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. I'm one of those people who like to trace the origins of the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. And I keep on seeing that much of what he has written, I can trace it into the Old Testament. In the book of Philippians, his letter to the Philippians, he writes to them and he says he is sure that God will complete the work that he has begun among the Philippians. Where do you think this thought came from? Right here. You see, if God is going to get into your life, he's going to revive you. He's not going to revive you and then leave you and let you die. That makes no sense whatsoever. Okay? Here is a person you save from drowning after you have squeezed all the water from him, and he looks, he's coughing now, and a few fishes came out too. So what do? You put him back into the sea. You gotta be kidding. No. You want to see him come alive. You want to do whatever you need to do. And this is what we are talking about. God, the Lord, will perfect that which concerns me. Can you see this? And if you were to look at this very carefully, you begin to realize that revival is God's continuing work in our life. God is reviving you so that He can perfect another area of work in your life. Now, God has a handful, each one at least 26 problems. And so, God says, okay, I'm going to correct that one area. I need to revive you to help you to work on that area. But God's purpose in reviving a person is for the task of truly perfecting that which He has begun. Now, David knew that there were many things in his life that were not yet perfected. And he knows that there are many things he could not perfect in his own life. But there was always God to fall back on. And God was going to perfect that which He has begun in David's life. Now, if you were to trace David's life very carefully, you begin to realize it was a very, very, very challenging life to lead. Okay, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 for a little bit. And we see what David meant when he said that God will perfect that which God has begun to work in him. Let's take a look at this very carefully. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now the context is that of David wanting to build a temple for God. So he says to Nathan, and he said, see, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart. The Lord is with you. Well, the Lord is with David indeed. But on the matter of the building of the temple, it was not for Nathan to decide that that was David's special privilege. It happened that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, now go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. Now, Moses, 40 years. Joshua, just as long. Perhaps longer. Because Joshua lived until a very ripe old age too. Then the period of the judges. Then King Saul. Hundreds of years had passed. Now King David. And he said to him, I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel? Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now watch David's life now, as God says to David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep. You think it is easy to be king? Anointed king. But not till many years had passed. David had to be trained first. He had to be trained to take orders. He had to be trained as a soldier. He had to face battle after battle. He has to understand that court intrigue is dangerous. People like Saul existed. who will as soon spew you to the ground or to the wall as look at you. All this David did not know. God had to be there to teach him. He had to know what it means to run away from a renegade king. He had to learn how to trust the Lord amidst the Philistines. He couldn't stay in Israel because Saul hunted him. He fled to the land of Philistia. The Philistines hated him. He was in no man's land all the time. The only safety he had found was in God as his refuge. This was not yet perfected. Can you see this? Now we go on further. To be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who were on the earth. You see this? This was God's hand in David's life. It was not over yet. Revival tells us God's work in our life is not over. God's work in my life is not over. Don't write me off yet. My life is still, God is still working on me. The work of perfecting will always be there. And the ruler over my people. Okay? I made you a great name. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, future, and will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously, since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. The Lord tells you, He will make you a house. Not over. And revival is God's continuing work in our life to tell us He is going to perfect many other areas in our life. I cannot forget that my first Sunday school lesson, how I prepared it so hard. Went to teach Sunday school class with great excitement, with great zeal, with great enthusiasm. I taught a story. I thought it went down well. Then I looked at my watch, and lo and behold, it took all of 10 glorious minutes. Problem. What do I do with the next 35 minutes with the children? That was how great a Sunday school teacher I was. I didn't know beans. So I, with great humility, taught that Sunday school class all over again, poor children. And I taught them all over again. Mercifully, they're too young to remember. And for the next number of years, I worked on perfecting teaching Sunday school class skill. It takes years. It really takes years. And so now I have a repertoire. I can teach a class in 10 different ways. It takes time to perfect these things. And I minister now to children, to teens, to young people, older, young adults, bilingual. People who are sick and dying. Perfecting. That's what God wants us to learn. He is trying to perfect your life, your skills. And revival is needed because revival means you have to interact with Him. There is no point talking to a dead person who cannot respond. God has to revive you so that you can be at a certain level of awareness and ability to interact with you so that He can perfect that which concerns you. That's revival too. And David knew it. Can you see? From a shepherd boy to a ruler. And God said, I will expand you. I will make you a house. From a shepherd boy, I will make you a name like the greatest man on the earth. Perfecting, perfecting, perfecting all the time. And I know every time I preach or I speak at retreats and conferences, I know God wants me to perfect certain things. And I know He's perfecting certain things inside me too. When I first began writing Gospel of Luke, it was a challenge. And after finishing the three Gospels, I want to take a break so that I can write Mark all over again. My challenge was to make sure that every time I write a gospel, I would not repeat myself. I would not look at Matthew, Luke, and repeat myself, but to approach it a fresh new way, to remember all the things that I've said, I've written. And it's a great challenge. God wants to perfect things in your life. For that, He meets you to be alive. And so He will revive you and take you to the next level. From facts to faith, maybe that's where you need to be. Maybe that's where you need. I've got these facts now, but my facts are not converted into faith. Or my faith is not expressed in praise and in worship. Or my faith does not enable me to find the problems of life, not overwhelming me, but I am on top of the whole situation. And as I face all the problems of life and difficulties, I see the Lord perfecting me, changing me. Little by little, He's changing me. That's what a kid sing. You know what? That's true. And that process that God uses is called revival. And what a wonderful truth this is. To see this reality, and so we see Psalm 138 written along these lines. You can add on, by the way, to the 10 facts about God, and add on and say, yes, not only will God revive, God will deal with the enemies, number 11. Number 12, God will save me, deliverance. Number 13, God will perfect that which concerns us. Number 14, God will have mercy on us. You see, all these are wonderful facts. The real crunch is when we are faced with all the problems of life. It's when you have that shield of faith to help you look at all these things and you can say, you know what, I can still praise the Lord. Though He slays me, I will yet praise Him. That's what God wants us to do. So that God can say and help us to fulfill what He says, you shall be my witnesses. Then we will testify to the world, as the psalmist says. Verse 4. Can you see the context in which he's saying all these things? He says, all the kings of the earth shall praise you when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. Now, you tell me, when did this happen? How did this occur? Well, it surely can occur when David has visitors and dignitaries and other kings coming for commercial purposes in his court, and he talks to them. All the kings will speak of their gods. David will say, I will sing you a song. And he will sing praises to the Lord. And they will say, look at the wisdom of our gods. And David will say, these are the words of his mouth. These are the ways of the Lord. And he will bear testimony to all those who come before him. Can you see this? And with every effort, with every attempt, he becomes more and more skilled, and he becomes more and more perfected in his ability to speak of the Lord for the Lord. You see the challenge of it all? So the doctrine of revival is not limited in any way, by any means, to death row. When you are sunk so low, the only word you can say to the Lord is, Lord, save me, revive me. Oh no, it's much more than that. In Davidic application, revival takes on another form. It takes the form of, here are my facts of my faith, foundational. They've been converted to faith. I sing, I praise, I worship God, revive spirit. Can you see this? I'm serving the Lord, revive spirit. I'm walking with the Lord, revive spirit. I'm alive. I praise Him. I worship Him. And God is perfecting that which concerns me. What concerns you? Would you let the Lord perfect that? Is it your career that concerns you? Why, how about that? About your life? About your future? David was very sure that he heard God write, I will make you a house. That which concerns David. From a shepherd boy to a ruler, you think that there is a ruler that's already there, that's great enough? No, no. I will build you a house. I will make you a house. That which concerns me. Revival to David was a wonderful word. He wasn't right now in the throes of death. He was not right now soul clinging to the dust. He is not saying, my soul melts from heaviness. Oh no. No. He is in the midst of praising the Lord. He is in the midst of offering worship. He is in the midst of testifying of his faith in God. And still he speaks of revival. You see, sometimes we misunderstand it. And I want to send this fourth message to you, because I think if you think that you don't need revival because you're doing okay, you have not caught the whole story yet. You haven't got a whole understanding. Because no matter how strong you are, no matter how right you are, no matter how alive you are, we could still do with the next level of faith and of service. And that is the process called revival. Can you see this? And I like the way in which he concluded this psalm. This is one of those things that we really must think about and really thank God for. Can you see this? He concludes the psalm in the most mysterious way. He said, Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, this is I appreciate this last verse very much. This last phrase very much. I'll tell you why. You see, as David looked at his life, he realizes that God has done much for him. That God has given him many promises and fulfilled everyone. And he realizes that God is going to do more work, further work, not yet done. And God's work is not done in our life until the day he calls us home. And as he ponders this thought, how God is constantly, as it were, reviving him, that he may attempt greater things and more and more. Did David know that he was going to be a psalmist? Nope. But God gave him that gift. Did David know that he'd become a great name? He'd have a great name, a great king? Nope. He didn't know. He was looking after sheep. Did he know that he would be able to defeat Goliath? Nope. And when he was invited to be the son-in-law of King Saul, he told all his friends, "Do you think it is a small thing to be made son-in-law?" He was aware of many things. God had begun a work of perfecting that which concerns him. It is God's work. You see, God wants to revive our lives so that he can begin, for some, with faith. For others, you got all the facts, you need to convert that to faith. For those of you who have that basic faith, you need to apply that faith into life circumstances and face life with this fullness of faith. And all the time, God is perfecting that work. What is one fear that David had, which he later on reflected in Psalm 51? And he says, "Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me." You know what that means? Do not forsake the works of your hands. And it's true. We may speak of the many works of God in our life, the gathering of knowledge, the understanding of the scriptures, skill in the handling of the word, like Ezra was skilled, called expert in the law. Each one has got many, many different areas of work of God in your life. I wonder how many works you can identify God working in your life. Send forth this prayer to God in all humility, no presumption. Do not forsake the works of your hands. You see, if God were to forsake the work that he has begun, it will be only half done. What's the point of building half a city? What's the point of building half a house? What's the point of doing anything halfway? But God's works are many, intricate, challenging, intimate to each and every single person. The key central work is that work called revival. So works which started and stopped need to be revived. Works which are continuing need to be refined. Where there are stoppages, God needs to revive the spirit of all. And that was what happened in the days when Ezra and Nehemiah, they were rebuilding the temple. And because of opposition, the work of God was hindered for more than 10 years. And so God raised up people like Haggai. God raised up another prophet called Zechariah. And the two of them preached powerfully. And then enabled that work to be finished in about a year. What took 10 years and could not complete was done in a matter of 1 year. That is revival. Can God do this? Yes. I really, really, really want you to be challenged to think about the works God wants to do in your life. There are so many gifts that God has given to us not developed. There are so many aspects of our life not grown, not developed. Send forth this prayer. Revive your work in the midst of the years. And so he cries out to God, "You will revive me." In other words, I'm not dead yet. You're not done with me yet. There may be enemies, there may be obstacles, there may be challenges, but well, I'm not done yet. You are not done yet. Lord, revive me. That must be a prayer we send forth. Remember, God works on the basis of our prayer. Will you pray indeed and say, "Lord, revive me"? We did this. I mean, you think of the works not done. Did you start reading the scriptures? You cannot complete. Ask the Lord, revive this interest, this love for His Word. Are there skills that you have, that you are working on, you are not yet further, you're not developing further, you've not fanned it to flame, you've not developed it? Revive. Pray for this revival to take place so that you will start and you will finish. So many people. And I've seen a lot of pastors beginning well, only halfway. They're dead in their tracks. What's that prayer to be sent for? Revive me. And it's important. We need to pray this prayer, revive me, and revive your work in the midst of the years. These are the works of God. And so we must pray to God, "Do not forsake me." Because anything that is forsaken by the Lord is dead beyond revival. It's over. It happened to Judah, Jerusalem, because the nation did not want God in their lives. And it was over. And I want to challenge you this tonight as we conclude this study in the Psalms, the prophets. I'm just wondering whether you really ought to look into your life and say, "You know, I really need God to revive me, to make me come alive." Would you think about this? Let's pray together. Okay? I'm just wondering to begin with, those of you who are new, first, what facts do you have about God? I've listed at least 14 different things you can discover about God. How many of them have you understood? Two, have you converted every fact into faith? That's important. Because if you have not converted those facts into faith, they remain as facts but not faith. So you do not have a faith-filled life. You only have a fact-filled life. Life always full of challenges, problems, difficulties. Is your faith strong enough to cope with all these challenges? No? Prayer, revive me. Do you think your faith is already pretty strong? Good for you. But is it perfected yet? Has it been fully matured out? No? Send forth this prayer. Do not forsake your works. Revive me. You will revive me. Trace God's hand in your life and you will see how many times in so many places in your life you stop and it never continued. For years it stopped. I'm going to challenge you to start all over again. Pray revival tonight. And it goes for all of us. From me downwards to everybody else, from senior pastor to all. Let's pray this prayer. You will revive me. With all our faith, we believe God will do just that. Would you make this your prayer? I think we all know and recognize the dangers if our lives are stagnated. Or if sin overwhelms and rules us. Let's pray this prayer of revival. Let's take words with us. Let's say to the Lord, take away all our iniquities. And let's ask the Lord to revive us all over again. So that our faith takes on a tremendous uplift. And it will be seen in the very way we worship and praise God. Would you make that prayer in your heart tonight? If you have not believed in Jesus, that's where you start. And you say, Lord, I would like to receive Jesus as my Savior in my heart tonight. If you don't have that faith, what you want to find it tonight, right now, where you are sitting, open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I need this. I would like to have this newfound faith of salvation in Jesus tonight, right now. But if your life, you've already found Jesus, but you're stagnated, and God has not perfected that works in your life, and there are many areas in your life which need perfecting, would you bring that lie to the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. These are all the pieces of my life. It's all smashed up. You bring all those pieces to the Lord and ask Him to fix it. Would you do that? Maybe your life is not broken. And you are already strong. Would you let God make you stronger yet? Revival is the way to go. Would you let God perfect that which concerns you? In your service given to God especially. There's something for everyone. There's something for you. Your part, your course of action is to pray, is to come to the Lord. Send forth a prayer. Revive me. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to truly find revival within our hearts. At the different levels, different aspects. I pray that tonight we will ponder this challenging word. Help us to offer the same prayer that David made. Ask you to receive us as your servants, and to pray for a work of revival to begin. We pray that you will perfect that which concerns us till Jesus returns for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.